We pray that you would work among us this morning. We ask that your Spirit be what directs us, that we would be careful with your word. Put your parameters on our eyes as we study your word now. Take away any distractions and cause us to be made more into your image. We love you, Jesus. We pray it in your name. Amen. Please take a seat. We are continuing in our study of Exodus. We're continuing in our study of Exodus chapter 32. So if you have your Bibles, we've been in Exodus 32 for a while, but we will continue to walk through this text. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, 21. I believe I was a sophomore when this happened. I was in science class, and there was a young lady who sat in front of me. I had a friend who sat beside me. I don't even remember his name, to be honest with you. I think it was Josh. But you'll understand why I've forgotten his name by the time I finish this story. I think his name was Josh. Josh and I would sit and talk, and there was this young lady who sat in front of us, whose name was Megan. And I had found out that Megan was a Christian, and she was pretty cool, pretty neat young lady, pretty outgoing, friendly, always happy. I sort of had taken a liking to her. Let's just cut to the chase, shall we? And I knew that Josh was friends with Megan. And so every now and then I would make a comment about Megan and I talked to her today. We'd pass notes. Don't tell my teacher. We passed notes and various comments would be made about Megan and how she looks today. And I'm just being out there right now. Julie's not worried about this, I promise. So Josh is like egging me on. And now I had a kind of a rule at the time. I wasn't going to be dating. But he was egging me on, you know, to get to know her. He was just like urgent about it. Well, one day I'm in lunch and I'm talking with a bunch of people. I would go to different tables and I would talk with the table and I would go to the next table and talk with the table and make goofy jokes or whatever. And I remember I was between tables. There was in our lunchroom they had this big pillar in the middle. I remember it vividly because I remember where I was standing when this happened. And I was between tables and Megan walks up with a beaming smile to me. She walks up to me and she says, and I'm standing there and I'm thinking, boy, she's happy. This is great. I hope everything's all right. She says, Josh told me how you feel, and I just want to let you know I feel the same way. Now, you're laughing because it's pretty forward. Well, I wasn't laughing because I'm standing there looking at her. I'm smiling. And I'm trying to figure this out because Megan was saying this, and I thought, who's Josh? And then it dawned on me. See, this Megan was a different Megan that approached me that day. And it dawned on me, and as it dawned on me, I thought, for weeks, I've been talking with Josh about Megan, and he's been thinking I've been talking about this Megan. This Megan and I, we were already friends, and I'm thinking we're, you know, good friends, and she was just beaming. She was so happy to hear this, and I remember thinking, I just put a smile on it, and ladies, I'm really sorry. You might be mad at me with the way I handled this. Men, you would have done the same thing. I I like a million things were going through my mind, and I'm putting all the dots together. My mind is calculating, and as I'm calculating it, I'm smiling, and I look down at the ground, and I'm thinking, I don't fancy this Megan that way. And I'm thinking to myself, did anybody hear this? Is anybody with me that actually could enjoy this with me? Not that I'm enjoying it, but what do I do? And I just remember smiling, and I kind of nodded. I didn't make eye contact after that. I nodded, and I remember the pillar was right. The pillar was my friend. I turned and sort of walked away. And as I walked away, don't judge me. As I walked away quick, faster and faster, and I started looking for Josh. See, this Megan had just, and now I was like, are you serious? And I found Josh, and I threw him against the locker. I said, it's the wrong Megan. And I explained, it's the obvious one in our science class. And he turned a different color, and oh, I'll take care of it. I said, you already took care of it. So there was quite a confrontation. There was a confrontation between me and Megan, and then there was a confrontation between me and Josh. And today we have quite a confrontation in the text. You like that transition? Now, do I have everybody's attention? And verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, now who is Aaron and who is Moses, and what do you think they're going to be discussing? There's some anger, I think, that we're going to see. There is some correction that might take place. There's a great confrontation here. Moses turns to Aaron, and how in relation to Moses is Aaron? Who in relation to Moses is Aaron? They're brothers. And Aaron is not Moses' younger brother. Aaron is Moses' older brother by, 3 years. And so Moses comes down the mountain. What has he found? He's been in the glory of the Lord. He's been camping in the glory of the Lord, hearing from God himself for 40 days. God gives him the commandments on the tablets, which is no new news for Moses, but now he has a record from God's own hand, the finger of God himself. He comes down the mountain. The tablets would be shattered. There would be this great dealing with the people, and then Moses and Aaron have a discussion. The brothers get together. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. It's already the Lord himself's anger is burning hot, Aaron. Your plea is a little late. Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Plop. There's the calf. You want to know what happened? You want to know what happened, Moses? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I want to discuss verse 22 for a moment. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot, for you know that that they, the people, that they are set on evil. It's sort of a difficult word to translate, set on evil. Translations have it a few different ways. The NIV says prone to evil. The King James Version says they are set on mischief. The New King James, they are set on evil. New Revised, bent on evil. Another, intent on evil. Another, in an evil way. But it's really a very difficult word to translate, and it's used only a handful of times throughout Scripture. Is everybody with me? This is exciting stuff, honestly. They're bent on evil. What does that mean? The word is found in a handful of places. It's only found in one other passage in Exodus. So I want to turn there briefly so that we can get another perspective on what this word means. In Exodus chapter 5. So keep in Exodus 32 and go back to Exodus chapter 5 for a moment. And look at verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19 has this word. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." Do you see it there? They were in trouble. In trouble. In trouble. In fact, so the same word is in trouble in chapter 5, verse 19. In fact, throughout the rest of Scripture, nowhere is this word translated bent on or prone to or intent on. Rather, it's a very simple, they're in an evil spot. They're it's evil or trouble. So given the author of Exodus chapter 5, what do you think he meant here in Exodus chapter 32? This might shed a new perspective, a new light on what this means. Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they were in trouble." They were in trouble. Or, there's another English idiom that we use to describe what I think is being said here. They're between what? They're between a rock and a hard place. They're in a difficult spot. They're in a bad situation. They're in an evil situation. They're in a troubling spot. You're up on the mountain. Here I am. And really what he's saying is, I was in a bad spot. What was I supposed to do? Look at Aaron's words. And who is Aaron blaming in this situation? It's pretty amazing. First, he puts the blame on Moses. You know this people, you put us in a really troubling spot here. I mean, you were gone for 40 days and you expected nothing to happen? The second group that he accuses is who? He accuses the people. The people, they said to me, What's going on with this Moses guy? Make us a cap. Make us a... So, let's get going here. So he first blames Moses. Then he blames the people. And then, who does he blame? This is pretty amazing. Moses, and if that doesn't gain traction, I'm going to blame the people. And if that doesn't gain traction, he's going to blame what? Help me out. The fire itself. The fire itself. Threw it in there, and the fire produced this. So now, Moses, if you have to blame anyone, it's either you, the people, or the fire. That's your options. Those are your options, okay? So don't talk to me anymore about this. Is that the right response that Aaron should have had, do you think? Aaron's words are, in a way, reminiscent of an earlier passage that we studied. the discussion between Moses and God. Only this time it's a little different, isn't it? Does Moses try to excuse his behavior or the people's behavior or anything like that? He does not. Is this how we're to take the passage? Do you guys know what a straw man argument is? Let me explain to you what a straw man argument is. In debates or in, you know, when you're trying to convince someone, and you may do this unintentionally, unknowingly, what is a very effective form of persuasion, and in the scholarly world, they try to get by with this without letting you notice. They try to persuade you by building a straw man opponent that can easily be broken down, burned, or taken apart. So whatever you're arguing against, you put it in a way that can be taken apart. You don't really give all the information, because if you gave all the information, well, then it wouldn't be a straw man, it would be a strong man. So you build a straw man argument. Do you see what I'm saying? So this is often used in debates. Well, this is what they believe. You want to know what they believe? Politicians do this all the time. They believe this, and then they just cut the straw man in half. Well, sometimes there's a bigger picture that's in mind there. Well, I'm going to present to you not a straw man of another perspective on this, and I want to, at the end, we'll decide whether this is appropriate or not, and whether it is a strong argument or not. Okay? There's another argument in this text, or there's another way to take this text, there's another way to interpret this text, and it's actually very pervasive, excuse me. It's pervasive. It may not be persuasive, but maybe it might. It's pervasive in many circles, what I'm about to share with you. And that is this. I will interpret it in their words for you, so you're not thinking I'm building a straw man. The first thing that is observed in this text is that Moses approaches Aaron and legitimately wants to get Aaron off the hook. So Moses' intent, he's not angry with Aaron, but he's trying to get Aaron off the hook. Do you see it there? He says, What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? So Moses is trying to help Aaron out at the beginning of this text. You see it there? What did this people do to you? They must have done something terrible to you for this to have unfolded like this. So that's the first step in this process. Secondly, are you all with me? Do you understand what I'm doing? What I'm going to do is interpret it another way, different from what we just lightly observed at the beginning here. Second observation is this. Aaron respectfully turns to Moses and addresses him as he should, as Lord, even though he's his younger brother. He says, "Don't let your anger burn hot, my Lord." So he's being very respectful. He's approaching Moses as he should. Aaron is approaching Moses as he should. And he is, therefore, made like Jacob when he approaches Esau and calls Esau his Lord. So that would be part of the argument here. Thirdly, anyone interpreting it in the way that I'm explaining it now cannot take the word at the end of verse 22 to mean anything other than set or bent on evil. There is no blame being put on Moses here. It's just straightforward. What Aaron's doing as his older brother is he's grabbing him and saying, Moses, do you remember this people? Do you remember them? You've been away for 40 days. Let me bring you back to reality. These people are bent on evil. They're bent on evil. So you may have forgotten. So this is a genuine, earnest, like loving reproof of Moses. Remember how evil these people are. Fourthly, Aaron clarifies a very important truth here. Notice, Aaron says, and this is crucial, Aaron says, in not so many words, I wouldn't let them make a calf that would replace God. The calf represented you, Moses. Look at the text. Verse 23. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land, who shall go of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So the replacing was not a replacement of God in this argument. It was a replacement of who? Moses. So the calf replaced Moses. Are you all with me? Aaron is saying, look, I wouldn't let them have a God that replaced Yahweh. The God that we're talking about is you, this man, the man, Moses. Okay? Fifth, Aaron shows by the whole argument itself that really, really, his actions were not active. They were very passive. He was passive. It wasn't really part of what he was doing. It was the people. And so Aaron is not at fault here. Sixthly, I read several sources that made this very same argument. In requesting the gold, Aaron's goal was to buy time until Moses would return. The problem is, the people were instantaneous in their response. And so Aaron, in his call, let me have your earrings and your gold and all this stuff, he thought to himself, by doing so, it will take them a long time for them to respond, and so they will come forward. He was trying to buy time. As one commentator wrote, he was his goal in requesting gold was to buy time, but they immediately took it off and gave it to Aaron, gave it to me, and that's the translation from the text there. Seventh, we take the word as it stated there. Aaron really did just throw it in the fire. And Aaron's goal was to show the people in throwing it in the fire that this is what happens when some other than God is in charge. And what he meant to have happen, are you following me? What he meant to have happen was a blob would come out, a gold blob. But something else happened. So in this argument, a miracle takes place when Aaron throws it in the fire. And so Aaron's words are genuine there when he says, I threw it in the fire and out came this calf. So in this argument, a miracle takes place. That means God is the one who constructed the golden calf. Here's as one commentator paraphrases this passage. He flung an ingot into the fire. He waited confidently for its reduction to a liquid glob, ready to turn on the image, demanding instigators with this proof of their folly. Instead, a miracle occurred, a miracle which could have been worked out only by the will of Yahweh. He suspended natural law, performed a miracle to demonstrate the dire consequences of faithlessness. Then the last, here's the clincher for this argument. The last thing, the last reason why they're interpreting it this way is, and I'll summarize in a second. Moses moves on, so he's convinced of Aaron's argument. He moves on from the discussion. So in other words, he gets to the end and he thinks, yep, that's a legitimate statement made by Aaron. Let's move on now to the real culprit. Okay. So this is one way to interpret the text. I really tried to present it as it should be presented. Okay. Some of you are thinking this is sort of boring today. Listen, Do you think that's the way we ought to take the text? To me, it's like, here's a classic example where theology dictates how we interpret the word. Here's a classic example of how theology can dictate sometimes the way we interpret the word. You see, for many of the people that are interpreting it, all of the people that are interpreting it this way, where Aaron really is, in this passage, shows Aaron as righteous and holy and just, and he did the right thing. He had no alternative, and Moses can see that he had no alternative. See, that interpretation, which I look at it and I think that's got to be a straw man, because that's out there. See, the reason why people come to that conclusion is because it's Aaron. Aaron is the first high priest. And we can't really begin our understanding of who Aaron is with a massive failure, can we? No. No. So, the first high priest, he would never make a foolish decision. Therefore, Aaron is off the hook immediately with this catastrophic event. Do you see that? Do you think that's the way the scriptures seems to lay it out for us? I mean, if we go back, just a cursory look, Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. They said to me," what does this sound like? Students, what does this sound like? It's an excuse. It sounds like the first catastrophic failure in all of Scripture. "It was the woman that you gave me. What is this that you have done?" It was the woman. It was the woman that you gave me. "Moses, you delayed. It was the people. You know that they're bent on evil. You know that they're crazy. You put them in a very precarious spot. You should have given us a little more information here." Aaron is not really humbling himself, is he? Moses, remember where Moses came from and God's righteous anger at the top of that mountain? He said, "You need to go down now. This needs to be dealt with." God is angry. Moses is angry. And Aaron says, "Come on. It was the fire. You really expect me to believe that God created the golden calf?" Do you know which camp purports this? And this isn't meant to degrade anyone or any belief system, except we want to exalt the truth here. This camp that really firmly believes that Aaron was in the righteous place here is the Jewish people today. And it's prevalent. And then there are some Christian camps that are insistent, and I'll let you decide who that might be. They're insistent that Aaron, as the first high priest, did not fail here. See, theology there is dictating how we interpret the text. But I look at this, we need to let it speak. I look at this, and what do you see? What did God say just a few moments ago up on the mountain? He said to Moses, "Moses," I'm going to summarize, and you can check me. He says, "Moses, I want to start over with you." And Moses says, "Whoa, wait, hold on." And by the way, Moses hadn't seen what had happened yet, right? God had seen it. And God says, no, Moses, this isn't a good foundation any longer. And Moses says, "Wait, Now, there's a contrast in the text that the student should see. The contrast is between Moses and Aaron. When Moses is confronted by God, what does he do? Remember, we studied this a few weeks ago. Moses appeals to the glory of God. Moses appeals to the good. I don't know what has gone on there, but I know you, God. The mediator, Moses, appeals to God's glory and for God's glory. The mediator, Aaron, who would become the first high priest, how does he mediate in the situation? You see, this is the introduction of Moses as the as Aaron as the mediator, the high priest, the one who is to take the sins of Israel once a year and slaughter the animal that they may be forgiven. This is the one. How does he respond? Your people have sinned. Now, is this the mediator that you want to go before the Lord for you? That's the question of the text. That's the implied shocking thing. Aaron? This is how he mediates for his people? The mediator, the high priest, in a sense, God's select was Moses. Remember how this whole thing started? Moses, God says, I want you, Moses. I want you. And Moses says, no. These don't work very well. How about Aaron? And God says, all right, how about we allow Aaron to be involved? That's what you really want. And now, this is Aaron's first opportunity to lead the people. And this is what happens. Then it's Aaron's first opportunity to respond to God as he leads the people. And how does he do? How is he going to do when he takes the scapegoat out into the wilderness? How's he going to do? God, it wasn't me. This is not the mediator that we need. And this is the beginning. Do you see the problem, the crack that has already begun? But no, this is the beginning. It's pure. It's good. It's right. This is the way God wanted it. And the question is this really what God had in mind? On one level, listen, this passage becomes a picture of what not to do in response to sin. This is a picture of what not to do in response to sin. And I don't care if it's your sin or the sin around you. This shows us what not to do. First of all, notice these things. Moses is the one that confronts Aaron. Do you see that? Moses is the one that confronts Aaron. What should have happened prior to that confrontation? The high priest, if that's Aaron, should have what? Gone to God himself and dealt with the sin. The one in the sinful situation needs to go to God. Go to him. Aaron waits. Oh, now I have to deal with it. Well, it wasn't me. It was your people. It was this people. That's the first thing you don't do. Wait until you have to deal with the sin. Brothers and sisters, in dealing with sin, you go to God today. Deal with it. And let me wake you up. When you deal with sin before a holy God, whatever happens after that, you don't care who finds out because you have bared your soul to God. Deal with your sin. Yeah, it wasn't me. So I'll just let it pass. How about Aaron passes the blame? Is that how we are to deal with our sin? You know what? The circumstance, you know the culture that I live in? Do you understand how this culture is? What do you expect me to do? This is ridiculous. Do you know my upbringing and what I've been through and do you know this people that I'm dealing with, Moses? Do you know there's people? Do you know where I live? Do you know what the stress that I'm under? Don't blame the fire. Don't blame the people around you. And don't blame Moses. Most importantly, don't blame God for making you the way that you are. This is just who I am. No. Aaron's a perfect example of not doing that. Of doing that, excuse me. Don't do that. Thirdly, don't sugarcoat your sin. I'm just going to try to let's just breeze past this. Let's just get through it, all right? Just don't sugarcoat it. It is what it is. Lay it bare before the Lord. Thirdly, Aaron perfectly explains this one. He does not call upon the grace of God at all. What ought we to do? God, be gracious. That's what we need, is His grace, His forgiveness. Our sin is to be dealt with before God. Let Him deal with it in His grace, however He will, but present it to Him. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't pass the blame. You are in the position you're in. Now deal with it. These are words of hope. Do you understand? These are not condemning words. Condemnation comes when you don't do this. These are words of hope. So this is on one level what this passage is. On another level, what is this passage showing us? And I think more to the heart of this passage itself. It's not just an example of what not to do. It shows us that the whole Levitical priesthood started in a faulty way. It shows us that from the very beginning, this isn't smooth sailing. It's not going to be smooth sailing. There's a problem in the camp, and the one who you would expect to be able to deal with it fumbles it. Aaron, the high priest, from which all the high priests would come. Aaron, that Aaron. In other words, what this text tells the reader is we need God to do something different. How is God going to reconcile this? And the answer comes in Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews gets that down pat. He sees that, Hebrews chapter 7. Study it if you don't have anything to do this week. And if you do have something to do this week, study Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 shows us this, the Levitical priesthood, the family of Moses and Aaron, that Levitical priesthood, there's a better priesthood founded not in that priesthood, but out of Judah. Jesus, who is of the tribe of Judah, of which there is no evidence that there should be a priest out of the line of Judah, is the great high priest, the better high priest, the only high priest that would not cast the blame. Instead, what did Jesus do, as we've seen in the past? He didn't cast the blame. What did He do? He said, Father, forgive them. And then He received the wrath. What did Moses do? You see this comparison? Moses said, God, I know You, and if You choose to wipe them out, wipe me out also. That's what Aaron should have done. Instead, we have a priest in the order of Melchizedek, as Hebrews 7 teaches. Melchizedek was a priest that no one knows where he came from. No one knows what happened to him. He was not a priest because of his lineage in the Levitical line. He was a priest because of a holy calling. He was a priest because of who he was. He was a priest of the Most High God. Thus, Jesus Christ is set up to replace the Levitical priesthood that begins in such a tragic way. This is a tragedy that mirrors the Garden of Eden. And you see there's a pattern, isn't there? People fail. That's the pattern. Any system, listen, brothers and sisters, any system that is rooted in people will fail. God had to do something remarkable to undo what began in Genesis chapter 3. He had to break in and be the mediator that would absorb the wrath. And that means in your life and in my life, you are not responsible for your salvation. I am not responsible for my salvation. I have nothing to give my God that would earn his salvation. I have but one, Jesus Christ, and what he did and his righteousness. That's where I stand, and that's all. And oh, how the Jewish nation needs to see that. And God has allowed us to partake, to be involved, to be grafted in to his body, to be grafted into his olive tree. But once you say, look, God, all right, I'm in a bad situation and it's been really tough, and but I've been really pretty good, actually. Once you do that, you're in Aaron's situation. You're in Aaron's shoes, and I'd rather be in Christ's shoes. I'd rather be standing next to the Apostle Paul and boast only in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we see clearly from your word, from your weaving history together, that the system that was set up based in man was prone to failure from the very beginning. We needed you to break through. And now I ask in the name of Jesus, that you would break through in our hearts today, that you would shatter the hearts of the proud, that we would stand, or rather that we would lay face down before you, trusting in you and you alone. We do not find our salvation in Aaron or the priesthood that Aaron represents. We find our salvation in you, Jesus, the true, great high priest who mediates at the right hand of the throne of grace. And we praise you for the grace that you have shown us, Jesus. As you ascended your throne, which is the cross, we praise you. And we ask that you would change our minds, that your Holy Spirit would take over in each of our lives, that we would give over completely to you, that you would help us by your grace to deal with the sin in our lives, that you would help us by your grace to deal with the sin that's in our families, that you would help us to be as you are, those that would go before you, calling out for your grace and your glory rather than for anything that is self-centered. So we give you ourselves now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The more I study the Old Testament, the more I see the incredible need that we have for God himself to break through. And I'm pleading with you, if you have not done that, if you have not allowed God to break through in your heart, in your life, I'm pleading with you that you would allow Him to do what you cannot. Allow Him to be, when I say Lord, I'm not cliche, I mean Lord, Master, the one in charge of your life, so that He can begin to rearrange and change who you are, change your heart. And contrary to what the world says, you are not good at heart. No matter how many good things you hear around this Christmas time, mankind is not good at heart. But we have one who's broken through that can change us and cause us to be a blessing back to God and to the people around us. But it's only in Christ Jesus that that happens. So let's be a body that's all about not what we're doing, but about what Christ is doing. Period. Brothers and sisters, hold on to this truth tightly. We are loved by a great and awesome God. Amen.